As we work our way through the great sermon of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, the parallel to it is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. Luke has a briefer version of it. But we come this morning Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, and I've entitled the message, Unnatural Love. And as I read the text, I'm sure you'll readily grasp the reason for the title of the message. So I invite you to open your Bibles and to follow along with me as I read this passage, Luke 6, 27 through 36. These are the words of Jesus. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Unnatural love. There are many things that mark a true believer in Jesus Christ. But one of the most fundamental and foundational marks of one who is truly saved is that great marker of love. John speaks about it in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me again read the words I read just a moment ago. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the so-called love chapter of the Bible, in the very beginning of that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if I can paraphrase him, he says, if I have great gifts, and if I accomplish great things but do not have love, it is all meaningless. It is all empty. Jesus, in the upper room to his disciples, the night he was betrayed, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let me state my proposition once again. There are many things that mark a true believer in Jesus Christ, but one of the most foundational and fundamental marks of one who is truly saved is that marker of love. And so in our text this morning, as I read it just moments ago, Jesus calls us as his followers to a life of love. But the love Jesus calls us to in this passage is anything but conventional, isn't it? The love he describes in this passage is a radical kind of love. The love he describes in this passage is an unnatural kind of love, hence the title of the message. It's a love not just for dear friends and family members. It is a love not just for our spouse or for our children or our grandchildren, but it is a love which is to be broad enough so that it is directed toward our bitterest and worst enemies. So what is love? Jesus mentions it many times in this passage. What is love? As some of you know, there are several Greek words in the language for love. We have one all-purpose word in English. The Greek language has several. And out of that variety of words, the one here in our text in Luke is the Greek word agape, which, as some of you again will well know, it's the highest kind of love imaginable. It's the kind of love that John speaks about in his gospel. For God so loved, there's that word agape, God so loved the world. And so what does that word love mean in our text? What does that word agape mean? First of all, you need to understand, it's not motivated by the merit of the one loved. What I mean by that is agape love doesn't say, you know what, this person is worthy of my love. Boy, have they been nice to me. Boy, have they been kind. Boy, they've been just generous. I mean, they've done all kinds of wonderful things directed my way. And so therefore, out of that, I respond with love. That's not agape love. Agape love is a kind of love that exists in spite of my natural inclinations to the contrary. Agape love shines out the brightest in the face of hatred and hostility. That's agape love. Something else about this kind of love that Jesus speaks of here in the text is to understand that agape love is a love by choice. It is a love which is deliberate. It is a love which is rooted in the will. You don't fall into agape love. Agape love is not an emotional experience. Agape love is not, I have these warm or these fuzzy feelings that come over me. That's not agape love at all. But agape says, I love this person because by the grace of God, I choose to love this person. It is a choice. It is a decision. And so this love is intentional. It is decision-based. And in this text, Jesus says, what I'm calling you to is to choose an attitude of love toward even your enemies. And what does that attitude of love entail? It's not vengeful. It's marked by giving. It's marked by generosity. It is marked by speaking kind words about a person. It is marked by praying for them. It is marked by showing them kindness in every way we possibly can. It is choosing to respond in seeking the welfare of the one who is our bitterest enemy. Talk about an unnatural kind of love. Talk about a radical kind of love. But understand this, Jesus' call to us in this passage is really at the very heart of the gospel. Because what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, Paul says, but God demonstrates his love, there's the word agape again. He demonstrates his love for us in this, in what? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on in that same passage in Romans chapter 5 in verse 10, and he says, while we were God's enemies, he uses that word, while we were God's enemies, we were in love, reconciled to him through the death of his son. And so what does that mean? So then, if we are saved, if that kind of love of God for his enemies, for us as sinners, when that kind of love enters our lives when we are saved, then what? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you put all this together. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. Since God loved you in such an overwhelming way when you were his enemy. I'm now calling you to love your enemies in exactly the same way. That's the text. Now, I want you to notice with me this morning, I want to focus primarily on verses 27 and 28. We'll come back to this text next Sunday. But I want you to notice in verse 27, Jesus says, to those of you who hear, who have ears to hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, immediately when the Savior says that, the question comes to mind, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do I carry that out? And you notice immediately following on that call to love one's enemies, there are three aspects of that love that Jesus calls us to in this text. Let's notice them one by one very briefly this morning. First of all, this kind of love that Jesus calls us to is characterized by, is marked by unnatural actions. Notice verse 27. Do good to those who hate you. Unnatural actions. Back in 1989, a number of the communist regimes in Eastern Europe collapsed one after another. And one of those regimes which collapsed was the communist dictatorship in East Germany. And Erich Honecker, the communist dictator of East Germany, was in office for 18 years, and in 1989, after 18 years of communist dictatorship under his authority, he was forced from office. 3 weeks after he was forced out of office, the Berlin Wall came down. And several weeks after that, East Germany, as a communist regime, was no more. Well, in the midst of all of that, Erich Honecker, after he was deposed from his dictatorship for 18 years, he and his wife were forced out of their home, and the German government began to draw up documents to try him for treason. In the midst of all of that, he was battling with cancer. He was in the hospital most of January of 1990, battling with cancer. He was the most despised and hated person in the former East Germany. And when he was released from the hospital, February 1990, he and his wife Margot were destitute. They were homeless. And at that point, a German Lutheran pastor, he and his wife lived north of Berlin, Uwe Homer was his name, they took the Honeckers into their home. And this was utterly amazing because Margot Honecker, Erich Honecker's wife, had ruled the East German education system with an iron fist for 26 years. And she was responsible, among other things, for the regime's forced adoption of the children of dissidents or of anybody who tried to escape East Germany. Think of that. If you're a political dissident and they caught you, your children were taken away and were forcibly adopted out into good communist families. She was responsible for that. Not only that, but she and her husband totally antagonistic to the church. And on a very personal level, Margot Honecker's policies were responsible for the fact that of Pastor Holmer's children, 8 of 10 of them couldn't go on to higher education because of her anti-Christian policies. And now the former dictator and his wife are homeless. And Pastor Holmer and his wife and kids who had suffered greatly says, "Welcome into our house, we'll take care of you." Who does that? Who does that kind of thing? Well, his actions, I mean, it was an outrage in East Germany. People couldn't believe they were doing that. There was immediate condemnation. There were demonstrations against the church. But for Pastor Holmer, it's like, well, does Jesus mean this or doesn't he? I mean, is this just a theory and philosophy, or does he actually mean what he says? And so the Holmers took the former dictator and his wife into their home, provided for them, and cared for them. Loving your enemies with the love that Jesus has causes you to do stuff that nobody naturally would ever do. Do good to those who hate you. Secondly, what does Jesus say? Loving your enemies is characterized by unnatural words. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. So what does that mean? That means when it comes to your enemy or your enemies, it means speaking kindly about them. You don't rip them behind their back. You don't speak unkind and evil things about them. You speak words that are positive and filled with blessing. And Jesus says in this passage, if you happen to encounter them in town, you greet them in a gracious manner. Unnatural words. So let me ask you, who do you bless with your words? Who do you greet with kindness? Is it only those who are your close friends? Only those who greet you in the same way? Is it only those who treat you the way you think you ought to be treated? Now, you see, in this passage, there's no warrant for snubbing anybody. Period. There's no warrant in this passage for verbally attacking anybody. Period. Bless those who curse you. Jesus says, love your enemies, and if you do, it will be evident in your words about them and to them. Unnatural actions, unnatural words. And thirdly and finally this morning, loving one's enemies is marked by unnatural prayers. Pray, this is a strong statement, pray for those who abuse you. Talk about something unnatural. Dr. R. Kent Hughes, who for many years was pastor at the college church in Wheaton, Illinois, tells this story about one of his wife's friends. She and her husband were taking a furlough. They had had a very intense and unusually tiring period of ministry. And so they were taking a furlough for a period of time, and she was looking forward to this furlough, a time of rest, a time of refreshment. She was looking forward to it with great anticipation. And in particular, she was excited because for the first time in her life, she was going to have a place of her own. Never had a house, never had anything of her own before, and now she had the opportunity. It was a new, large townhouse kind of dwelling with a beautiful patio attached to it. Well, the patio became kind of the focus of her enjoyment. She decorated it beautifully. She enjoyed it immensely. Well, after several months, some new neighbors moved in. And there was loud music day and night. There was a constant flow of obscenities. There were members of the family who urinated in broad daylight in the front yard. That wasn't the worst. The crisis came when she returned home one day to discover that the neighbor's kids had sprayed orange paint over the entire patio. The floor, the walls, the decorations, everything. And she prayed and she cried to the Lord, I can't love them, I absolutely hate them. That was her prayer. But she knew that kind of prayer was wrong. The attitude behind it was sin. And as the Holy Spirit worked in her heart, her prayers began to change. And one day, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she made a list, she wrote it down, made a list of what she would do if she actually did love them, which she didn't. But if she actually loved them, what would she do? So she had her list. Then the Holy Spirit gave her a prod and said, put your list into practice. And so by the grace of God, she started to do what she had put on her list. She baked cookies for the family next door. She offered to babysit for free. She invited the mother over for coffee. She gave without expecting anything in return. And as she tells the story, when the day came that they moved away, she wept. Because the love of Jesus had grabbed her heart for these people. Here's what I found, and I found this by personal experience. I have found I cannot hate anybody that I'm praying for regularly. Because you can't honestly pray and hate somebody. You can't honestly pray for them and then hate them at the same time. And over the years, as I have prayed for various enemies, here's what's happened. Sometimes you start your prayer, Lord, change them. Right? Oh, sometimes God will. But what I found is God changes my heart because I increasingly realize that what my enemies need is the same thing I need. And that's the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God in every area of life. And see, when you pray for your enemies, this is an outworking of love, because what are you praying for? You're praying for their best. You are praying for their good. You're praying for their safety. You're praying for their prosperity. You're praying that God in every way would do good in their lives. Nobody prays like that naturally. You don't. I don't. Pray for those who abuse you. And whatever that prayer is, and sometimes if it's somebody that doesn't know the Lord, part of that praying will be, Lord, bring them to salvation. And certainly it's appropriate to pray, Lord, awaken them to the hostility that's in their heart directed my way. I mean, that's praying in a proper way. But however you pray, you're praying for their good and for their best. Jesus prayed that way at the cross, didn't he? Talk about praying for your enemies. Father, forgive them. That's unnatural. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When Stephen was stoned to death, remember the first Christian martyr, deacon of the church in Jerusalem? He was stoned to death, and Acts chapter 7, it says, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Here was his prayer for his enemies. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't even put it on the record. Unnatural prayers. Let me just wrap it all together this way. We live in a day when everybody is highly conscious of his or her rights. We've got our rights, don't we? And if those rights are infringed in any way, real or imagined, well, then what? Well, there's a huge outcry. Somebody's going to pay. We live in a day where people are offended at the slightest provocation, real or imagined, and how quickly then we respond with anger in word, in action. But listen to these words of Paul. I want to just leave you with this very briefly from Romans chapter 12, where Paul comments on the words of Jesus in Luke 6. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, then what? To the contrary, flip the coin over, Paul says. Here's what the call is. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then Paul wraps it up this way, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil, how? With good. With good. What does Paul say in this little passage? Two things very briefly. First of all, he says, trust God. Trust God to work in the life of the one who's wronged you. And if that person doesn't change throughout life, if that person persists and is hard and unrepentant when they die, God will call them to account. You don't have to worry about that. They're not getting off the hook. God will call them to account. Leave it with Him to deal with your enemies. You're not called to judge them, condemn them, whatever it is. No, God will do that in His time and His way. Paul says, leave it to Him. And secondly, Paul says, seek to do positive good to your enemy. And you notice this kind of interesting analogy he uses, figure of speech. In so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. And here's, I think, what kind of the idea is. Just as you heap burning coals on somebody, I mean, it's a punishment nobody can bear if that were to ever happen. If you heap kindness and love on somebody, I've said to people over the years, you can't argue with love. You can reject it, but you can't argue with it. I mean, how do you argue against kindness? How do you argue against love? How do you argue against generosity? How do you argue against blessing directed your way? You can say, I want nothing to do with it. Maybe you get madder or whatever it is, but there's no argument at all. Paul says you heap burning coals on their head. It's a grace and kindness and love that they probably won't be able to withstand. By the grace of God, it'll melt them and break them. And so what Jesus says in our text, what Paul says in Romans 12, doing good is the God-ordained way of dealing with your enemies. It always reflects the gospel. God loved us while we were enemies. It always brings honor to the Lord. It reflects the heart of the Savior. And as Paul says, it may very well in the end, as you heap burning coals, as it will, coals of kindness and love and generosity, it very well may, by the grace of God, change that person, and that one may even come to Christ. And so Jesus says at the very end of our text, love your enemies, and so, by so doing, show yourself what? That you're truly sons and daughters of the Most High. Unnatural love. God's love poured in our hearts by the Spirit. And then by God's power, by His grace, expressing that love to all, even to our bitterest enemies. Let's pray together. Lord, if we were to read this text and say, well, now I got to go out and do this, that's a non-starter. Because, Lord, what Jesus speaks about in this text is not in any one of us, not even close. Lord, what the Savior calls us to in this passage can only happen as we are surrendered to You, as Your Spirit fills our hearts, as we are grounded and immersed in Your Word, as we allow the gospel that we say we've received to then actually be reflected in our lives in what we say and what we do and how we pray. So, Lord, in each of our lives, as we think about our enemies, I suppose there's nobody here who has no enemies. We all do or have over the years, however that came about. So, Lord, as we think about that, how have each of us responded? In the flesh or in the Spirit? Lord, teach us what it is and empower us by Your grace and Spirit to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse, to pray for those, yes, who even abuse us in one way or another. Unnatural love, but it's Your love. It's not unnatural to You. That's the amazing thing. That's Your heart of love. That's God, what You're like. It's not like earthly love at all. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with that kind of love. A love which makes a difference in people's lives. A love which is a witness and a testimony. A love which brings, O God, glory to You through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.